Next bit, shall we? Lord, you are the centre of all things, Lord, that everything exists by your word. Lord, everything's created for your glory. And Lord, you have spoken in your word. And we come to you tonight again, Lord, and ask your Holy Spirit's help. Lord, you have spoken, may we have ears to hear. And Lord, in that, hearts to respond to, in worship and thanks and praise for who you are and what you've done. Lord, we bless you and give you thanks. Father, blessed Lord Jesus, gracious Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Right, let me just turn the volume down on this a little bit now. That needs a bit of light as well, doesn't that?
There we go.
Let's get the light. Well, we've been talking about looking at Isaiah chapter 40 to 49. We'll concentrate on a few bits, but I want to go to chapter 40 first. It's such a fantastic chapter. Have you read it recently?
Yeah.
It's quoted in you remember the film The Chariots of Fire?
Yeah.
Well, there's a reading in that from Isaiah 40. It's wonderful. So, just to pick it up first of all, Isaiah 40 begins the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's talking now to the people of the future to tell them that God's going to help them, God's going to bless them. In spite of all the terrible things that Israel's going to face, God will have a people and he's going to bless his people through it all. Yeah? And so it starts in chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins."
Mm-hmm.
There you are. So he says, good news, comfort my people. He says, job done. Basically, they've suffered because of their sin, and God's going to pay them back for what they've done. Yeah? Double for their sins, but that's a promise, double blessing too. Right. So, nice to know it. So, if you stay faithful to him, blessings on its way. That's the promise. So, I'd just like to read the rest of the chapter, just because it's such a lovely chapter. And it'll get us in the mood for chapter 42. Right? A voice of one calling in the desert. In the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. One of the things that, well, I'll just pick it up in a moment, but one of the things that Isaiah emphasizes more and more as we go through this is that God's in charge, the sovereign Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and this is what God is talking here. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. That includes the ladies, of course. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. That's a great word you need to know today, you know, because there's so much changing in society, so many cultural alterations. The only solid ground is God's word. So, praise the Lord, we got that thing. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You're not used to sheep, are you? I'm not used to sheep either, but there's some lovely points in that one. He knows how to look after sheep. The ones that are vulnerable, the ones that are expecting. So he gently leads them, and the little ones he protects, carries them. He's good, isn't he? That's how God's good, yeah. Who has now, this is the bigness of God, that was the tenderness of God, here we have it. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in the balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it who taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Right? Answer the question, please. Nobody did it. Only God is able to do it. So that answers your question, who made God? Nobody made God, because God's bigger than all the makers.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. Surely, the nations are like a drop in the bucket, and are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. He's got a... Are you used to the weighing scales idea? When you measure something off, you know, you measure volume by bucketfuls, mm-hmm. right? And he says, you know, the whole world is just like a little drop of water in the bottom of a bucket, as far as God's concerned.
Mm-hmm.
And all the what's these? He's got the balances. The nations are like the dust on the scales. You know, when you've got your balances, do you blow off the dust before you weigh your pound of sausages or whatever?
No.
Dust makes no difference whatsoever to the weight. So he says, they don't count in the presence of God. They're just little things. Before him, the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Now, don't take that too far. God does regard the nations, and he values the people that are in the nations, but in terms of their abilities and their power, it doesn't count.
Mm-hmm.
To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Right? Have you ever been up a tall tower and looked down and see all these little people?
Mm-hmm.
Very safe. Mm-hmm. God is high above all of this. And just in case you're not aware of this, God sits above the circle of the earth. Now, who told Isaiah that the earth was round? Eh? I thought the church believed for centuries the earth was flat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they didn't get it from Isaiah, I can tell you that for sure. Mm-hmm. Right? So the Lord sits above the circle of the earth. Right, okay. Mm-hmm. Right, next bit. Yes, there you go. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? I've been there, haven't I?
Yeah.
We've been around the idols once already. Verse 22, he sits above the circle of the earth, right? And his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them, and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So the big hitters, the big world nations come, and they go. Right? Just remember that when you see the news and you hear all these terrible things, if they're coming, it's a proof that they're going. Yes. There was a man who was asked what his favourite verse in the Bible was. And various people quoted different verses, and he says, my favourite verse is, and it came to pass. And the man says, well, that's only half a verse. What do you mean? And it came to pass. He says, well, when troubles come, I know they don't come to stay, they only come to pass. So they're gone. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Whom? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So then, question, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? See, that was their problem. Basically saying, because they're running through troubles and difficulties, God's gone missing. He's gone on holiday or something. No, he hasn't. Right? What are you complaining about, Jacob? God knows. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thank you. Right, so you're feeling all full of power and bigger now. Right? The lesson of it is, it's not your power. It's not your power. How did an eagle soar?
On its wing.
Yeah.
In the wind.
The wind. The eagle does not flap its wings. Mm. All it does is take advantage of the air that's there.
Mm.
Like the thermals are rising. Yeah. And all it does is just feel where the air's rising, goes into it, and the air lifts it up. And the idea is there that God is our lifter up. He's the one who helps us. So, just as well, isn't it? Because, I don't know about you, he says the youth grow weak and weary. Well, those older ones get feeling like that. Good times as well. But there you are. The Lord's good. He gives us strength. Right, so.
That passage was the first passage that was quoted to me when I met Jesus. When I was filled up with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Someone prayed over me and said about being lifted up.
The wings.
And I felt myself go up and then he fell back. I thought, whoa.
Wow.
And that was,
Yes, it's a wonderful passage.
Mm.
Great. So it's a special one for you too.
Mm.
Right. So, chapter 41, and that takes us through to chapter 42. And this is where we're introduced to a person called the servant of the Lord. And it's none less than Jesus, as you'll see, right? So here's God speaking. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out.
Where are you then?
Isaiah 42.
Ah.
Ah, going too fast for you, dear. No, not 41, 42. Right, I'm on verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth, and in his law the islands will put their hope. Wonderful. So, here is my servant, whom I behold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Does that ring any bells? Did Jesus, yes. Does it ring any bells in the New Testament story? Can you think of something? John the Baptist. To do with John the Baptist, two occasions. Two occasions where there's almost a direct quote from this. It's God speaking. God speaking here. Here's my servant.
Mm.
Right? The one I love.
Mm.
My chosen one. When did he say that again?
When he was baptized.
When he was baptized.
Yeah.
Yes, the voice from heaven came.
Mm.
Here's my beloved son. It's the same. It's what he's saying.
Yeah,
this is Jesus we're talking about. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he say? This is my beloved son, listen to him. That's right, my chosen. So, it's coming back to Isaiah. Isn't it wonderful how Isaiah heard that?
Mm.
What, 500, 600 years before the time. Amazing. So, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Do you think Jesus is the delight of God the Father?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he is. Now, there's something wonderful to draw out of that. If Jesus is the delight of the Father, right, and you, by faith, have been joined to Jesus, what does that say about God's attitude to you?
Well,
he's delighted in us.
Yeah.
Now, that really takes some believing, that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it's true. Yes? What God does for Jesus, he's doing for you. That would be it. Okay, so, and then he says, I'll put my spirit on him. Yes, and we read about that in the baptism account of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus in abundance. And the work of the Spirit is to enable Jesus to fulfill the role that he's been given. And what's his role? He will bring justice to the nations. Are we looking forward to that?
Yeah.
And don't we need it?
Yeah.
Right. Do you know why we need justice for the nations? Because they're a bunch of crooks. Yeah?
Mm.
Honest. It's not what you know. It's who you know and how much you pay, basically, the way it works in the world system, doesn't it? Yeah. So Jesus is going to bring justice. I'm glad he's the right judge for the job. Okay, so he's going to bring justice to the world. We long to see that one.
Right.
Of course, one of the important parts is that, just to say, on a subsidiary level, as God's children, we are there to bring justice to the world. You can make a difference for righteousness where you are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Britain is a better place because Christians lived here. Right? We're going down the chute now, I know, but we are living on the heritage of people who stood up for righteousness.
Yeah?
Well, we can make a difference today as well. Don't be defeatist. You can make a difference where you are. That's all God wants us to do, isn't it? Okay, next bit. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. What's that about? He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Right. Now, let me take you back. Actually, let's take you forward in time, but back in our time, to the time of the Book of Esther. Right? In the time of the Book of Esther, there was a nasty piece of work called Haman. Yeah. Haman wanted to destroy the Jews. And Haman, he was invited to a party by Queen Esther. Right? And the king asks Haman, what would you think the king ought to do for the man that he delights in? Yeah? The person he likes, what do you think the king ought to do? And Haman, naturally thinking it's him, says what he should do is he should get a nice horse for him and a proper robe, one that the king's worn, you know, and have him go through the town, and everybody, as he goes through the town, he have men marching in front, all shouting, clear out, make way for the man the king delights to honour, right? And Haman told the king that everything, and then the king says to Haman, well, go and do that for Mordecai. How beautiful that was. But what do the world rulers do? Make way! Out the road! Come here, I'm coming! Right? Yes? What does Messiah do? He doesn't do that. He's operating on a different level altogether. He doesn't need to throw his weight around and prove anything. He is the king. And so he will not raise his voice or shout and bawl like preachers do. Right? He's gracious and gentle. He doesn't need to. Actually, I mean, there's power in his voice when he just speaks quietly. You know? Yeah. So, there you are. Next bit. So, he doesn't throw his weight around. Verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Right. Any bruised reeds or smouldering wicks around here? What does it mean? When you're down and out, that's about it. A bruised reed. Yes. The idea possibly is that reeds were used for playing music, you know, things like that, yeah? So you've got your recorder, right? You can play tunes on your recorder until some idiot comes along and goes and snaps it, right? So the damage, the broken reed, the bruised reed, is it's got no strength left in it, yeah? And what about a smouldering wick? What's the smouldering wick? It's just about to go out. It's just about to go out, yeah? The life that was there is about to go out. Have you been there? Jesus isn't coming along to say, well, you're broken, you're rubbish in the bin, or you're about to go out, finish you off. No, he's not like that. He's there to bring life and encouragement back. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. Wow. I remember when my little girl Angela was a baby. She was hyperactive. She had an overactive thyroid. We didn't know at the time, really, but she wouldn't sleep. She wasn't grumpy or anything, she just wouldn't sleep. And being the guy that needs his sleep, I can remember one night with a pram in the living room, pushing this thing backwards and forwards, bouncing around. And it was almost as if the devil, I thought the devil said, I can't make you sin, but I'll squeeze the life out of you. Well, it was a great cry to God, Lord, help, let's get some shut eye here. So, anyway, so the bruised reed and the smoking, you know what it's like. And he says, the Messiah is here to restore and to bless and encourage. Yeah. Right. His faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. Faithfulness, a wonderful word that applies to God. You know, God is a God of faithfulness. He's going to be true to himself, true to his promises. Just as well. He brings forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And in his law, the islands will put their hope, even to the far ends of the earth. You're going to trust in his decisions, his choices, his words. Yeah? And it says, he will not falter or be discouraged. Well, why is that?
Because he knows he's going to do it.
He knows he's going to do it. Yeah. But it tells us something about what he's going to face. And there's a bit of a spin-off for us as well. Yeah. What will you face if you try to please the Lord? Discouragement. Right? People will throw the mud and the criticism and the hassles and the obstacles in the way. What? Messiah faced plenty of them, didn't he? Right? He wasn't put off. You know, it's one of the things we need to learn. Yes, that great chap called Percy.
Yes.
Perseverance. It's a hard one, but it's important. I learned that before I became a Christian. I used to do cross-country running. I wasn't too bad at it either, you know. But what's the important thing about cross-country running? It's not your speed. It's your keeping going.
Keep going.
Yeah, that's what it's about, yeah. And for the Christian, look, you don't have to be steeplechase, Facebook race horses, you know. Plodders will do. Just keep plodding, you'll get there. It's great, eh? So, he, the Messiah, did that for us. He wasn't discouraged and put off. Till he establishes justice on earth. And see, this isn't just some local thing. This is worldwide. Our Lord's going to establish justice on earth. Come, Lord Jesus, wisely, right. And it's going to stretch to the ends of the earth. In his law, in his decisions, his choices, and everything else, that the islands will put their hope. Well, we're fulfilling that tonight, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're bit of the islands from the far corners, you know. Right. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you into I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And what does the Lord start with? He says, I am the Lord, this is what I say, I made the heavens and the earth and all that. What's God telling us? Well, we knew that, didn't we? What he's saying is, look, I've got the power to do what I'm going to say. He's the Lord who made all this, so there's no problem about him having the capacity to be able to fulfill it. He makes all the things. And do you believe that? God created the heavens and the earth and stretched out and all the things that are in it. Are you a creationist, is the question I'm asking. Because there are plenty of believers, and I believe they're believers, right? But they've abandoned the Genesis. Because they don't like scientists criticizing them. Yeah. Well, who's a scientist? They may be right, they may be wrong. They are wrong on occasions, they may be right on occasions. But when it comes to saying it's all just happened by chance, they are wrong. Yes. God is the creator of all these things. And when he says he's done it, I'm prepared to believe him.
We can get everything, can't we?
Yes. I met a man just the other day, and a very, very gracious man, lovely man. He said he was an atheist. Yeah. And I told him my testimony. Good opportunity, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And then later on, he said that he was going on holiday, but before he went on holiday, he was going to go to a painting course. He likes doing painting portraits. Mm. And he just wanted to pick up the little skill that he got before, you know. He said he likes doing that sort of thing. I said, do you know why you like creating? He said, no. He says, because you're made in the image of the Creator.
Well done.
Well, that didn't apply to smoking.
Yeah.
But it was a lovely way of saying, you know, you are living proof there's a God.
Yeah.
Right, so anyway, there we go. God who made all this stuff, God who's created it all, he said, I, the Lord, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Alright, so God's saying, this is my plan, it's the right plan, it's for justice to be brought into the earth. And he says, I will take hold of your hand. Whose hand is he taking hold of? Well, he is, but it's not what he's talking to there. It's God talking to Jesus. Right. I'm going to protect you. That's the end. That's the point, yeah? I'll take hold of you. Is that nice when you've got someone to hold your hand when you're in a bit of a difficult situation? I will keep you. That's good, isn't it? He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds and hearts trust in him. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Right, now then, here we are. Wonderful verse, this. Father is going to make Son Jesus a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, right? So, who's the people?
Jews.
The Jews. And the light for the Gentiles. What's the light? What's it mean?
He's going to show them the way. Jesus.
It's light, but light is more than showing him the way. When he speaks about light here, it's salvation. He's going to bring them into the light. Not just show them the light, he's going to bring them into the light. So, this covenant, what covenant is that going to be then? The new covenant. Right. You know the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant? The old covenant was, do this and you will live. Right. The new covenant, God says, I'll do it for you.
They're all coming under the law, and the new one is grace.
Yes, mm-hmm. In that sense, yes. The law contains grace. The problem with the law is, it says if you break the rules, you're punished, mm-hmm. Right? And what grace has done is he's taken the punishment. Mm-hmm. So that, well, the promise of the law for God's people, but the punishments have landed on Jesus for you.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful, isn't it? So, and the other thing is, he says, the old law was written on stones, yeah, for people to read. But the new one is, God's going to write it in silence. Right? The difference is that if you try to make people do things by writing the rules on the outside, as soon as you disappear, they'll break them. Yeah? Right? So if you take the law, if you take the external pressures away from most people, for example, if you take away the police, in Britain today, if we disappeared the police overnight, what would happen? Yeah, total chaos, right? This is your law-abiding, decent people. But if you took the police away from a church, what should happen? Is that they continue to obey the law, because the law is on the inside. They're not being told what to do by somebody else. They're living it because that's what God's written inside us. Yeah? That's the new covenant. God's put something inside us that makes us different. There's a lovely, I don't know whether it's true or not, but a man who had, he was a, he'd been stealing things, he was a thief, and he'd just become a Christian, and he was in the church, and he saw up on the wall one of these little things with the Ten Commandments written on it, right? And he read, "You shall not steal." And no longer was it a threat, it was a promise. From now on, you won't be stealing. You're a new man. Right? Instead of "don't do it," God's saying is, "you won't do it because you're different." Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's the difference between the new and the old in that sense. Yeah.
We sometimes behave though as...
That's because you're a naughty girl. Yeah. That's because the old nature is still there. We have to put it to death. Right? Yeah. That's the problem. No, you're not the only one. Yeah. You're not the only one, my Lord, I'm sure. We're all sin. When he says it's in John's word, isn't it? It's in John's letter. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You'll not be deceiving anybody else, you'll be sure of that. But we'll be deceiving ourselves. Well, the Lord's going to sort it all out. He's going to write this covenant. He's going to make a covenant for his people. And for the Gentiles, the life of the Gentiles. Here's the promise that the blessing is going to go worldwide. He will open the eyes that are blind and free the captives from prison. He did that literally, but Jesus opens eyes all the time, doesn't he? The blind eyes, you know, people who don't see the reality, see themselves. He does that, he opens their eyes, yeah? And captives in prison. That's not just for Whitehall, this, but it's true, he does. But, yeah? There are more prisoners who are officers than there are prisoners who are prisoners, yeah. I'd say, sometimes.
Mm.
Yeah? So he comes to set the prisoners free from their sin, from the things that hold them down and destroy their lives. Yeah. And to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Isn't that great? You're held squeezed. Have you been in a tight place like that, squeezed in the dungeon? Well, he's going to come out and open the door and let you out. Verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Right, so the Lord's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I am the Lord. That's his name. Capital L-O-R-D there, you see.
Mm.
That's his Yahweh, his covenant name. Right.
Isn't that why you quoted that in verse, isn't it?
Well, the Gospels quote bits of all over the place, yes. I will not give my glory to another. God is rightfully the one to be worshipped. And so when we read about those people making idols out of wood and metal and stuff like that, it's a load of rubbish, isn't it? And I was talking to someone around about stars the other night, you know. You consult your stars before you do something. Absolute load of rubbish, isn't it? Yeah. But I remember, I quoted someone I worked with in Stillers years ago, and Sue, her name was, good lass, yeah? But she'd opened the newspaper at break time, and saying, "Do you want me to read your stars?" And I said, "I can't bother, I don't bother with the stars." "What, you don't believe in the stars?" I said, no. I said, I'm not controlled by the stars. I'm controlled by the one who made them. That's a bit better, isn't it? Yeah? So, yeah, we're not into blind faith. So God says, I will not give my glory to another, not to anything. It's that I'm the one that deserves it all.
It's funny, though, because when you do,
It's sad, really. My dad told me this one. My grandmother, when she lost her husband in a mining accident, she was quite young at the time. So it was very, very difficult times. There was no sort of social service and whatever. And she was a believer, but she went along to some spiritualist place at that time to try and start with her. But she tried to get in contact with Dad, you see, my granddad. Yeah. She came home one night and she said, Poppy, this is the name of the spirit, Poppy's spoken. Said to my dad, he says, you're going to break your leg when you go to work tomorrow. My dad says, well, Poppy's wrong. I'll tell you, I'm not going. That's superstition as well. Really, you know?
Yeah.
Good old dad, yes. But, but he says, I'm going to show you, I don't need idols and all this stuff. I am the Lord to be worshipped. The former things have taken place. What God said was going to happen did happen, right? That's the form of things. And he says, and new things I declare, and I'm telling you, this is prophecy, this is what's going to happen. And they will come up just as I said. They'll spring up into being as I announced them to you. So God's in charge of the past and the future. Just keep trusting him. So that's the wonderful part of Isaiah 42, where we're introduced to the servants, right? Well, let's have a look. I've got some verses for you now. If you go to Isaiah 43, we'll jump around for a moment or two. Right. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Does this verse ring any bells to you? You are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You are my witnesses and my servant. Who are you talking about?
Yeah.
Well,
the apostles when he sent them out.
No, he doesn't. Sorry?
It's part of the
Great
Commission.
Well, in that sense, yes, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel at that point. Yeah. You're my witnesses. You're to tell the world and show the world that I'm here. I'm God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And my servant. He's calling Israel his servant too, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? So, and you know which organization takes this verse as their founding one, don't you? Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, that's where they get their name from. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Okay, so. Israel was meant to be a witness for God, right?
Yeah.
Right, well, let's have a look. Go back to 42 and verse 18. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this people is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plundered with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. And why? What Israel was meant to be,
it wasn't.
And why was that? Because of their idolatry, their sin, their rebellion. Right? So, basically, it's that the nation was meant to be a light to the world, and it failed.
Why wasn't it?
Because of their sins.
Yeah, but why? Why, if God said it was going to be?
Ah, well, because it will be. Yes. And we'll see. I'll take you to Isaiah 49. Well, so before we get to 49, let's have a little look. I'll just give you one bit. It's a beautiful passage, this, if I can find it. Yes, it's chapter 44. Right? Isaiah 44. Now this passage, it talks about a promised deliverer, and the deliverer at the point of time was the Persian king, right? But he's just a small example of what the great deliverer is going to be. But look at this. It's Isaiah 44, verse 24. This is what the Lord says. your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, and of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd who will accomplish all that I please, he will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Right. That's a wonderful prophecy about the greatness of God, what he thinks he can do, all these marvellous things. And it's building up to say that Jerusalem is going to be restored. That's because Jerusalem has been destroyed. Right? So he's promising that that's not the end. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Yeah. But the point he says here is that there's going to come a point where a man called Cyrus, who's going to be the one who sets the thing in motion. Cyrus. How about that? Do you know, brothers and sisters, the people who don't believe the Bible have got real problems with this chapter. Because Cyrus really did exist. Cyrus really did do what he says there, right? And Isaiah wrote it hundreds of years before Cyrus was born. Yeah? If you want to just see, I'll give you, if you go to Ezra, I think it's Ezra, chapter 1. Yeah, Ezra chapter 1, it's quoted in one of the Chronicles as well, I believe, yeah. Ezra 1:1, if you can find Ezra. Do you know where Ezra is?
No.
No? It's after Chronicles. Right. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia.
Ezra
1:1. Yeah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with gold, silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of the God in Jerusalem. How about that? That's a pagan king, Cyrus. Well, he issued that to several nations. He said, you know, you go back to your own territories. The Babylonians, he shipped them away. He says, you go home and start worshipping your gods wherever you are. But at the background of all of that, was him wanting to worship with all the other gods. But God had got the plan that he wanted somebody to go back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's what was going on. So Cyrus was prophesied before Cyrus was born. How about that? Not bad, eh? Back to Isaiah.
Jeremiah prophesied.
What did Jeremiah prophesy about Cyrus? He didn't do Cyrus's name, because Jeremiah knew that he was Cyrus, because he'd read Isaiah. And what did Isaiah, Jeremiah say? Do you know? You don't know? No? Does anybody know what Jeremiah said about the return of the exiles? It's really interesting. You don't know it. Right. Jeremiah sent a letter to the exiles to say, settle down, build houses, have a family, pray for the place, because as it prospers, you'll prosper. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you hope in the future and all of that. And he says, you're going to be there for 70 years. After 70 years, God's going to get somebody to say, time you went back. Cyrus is the guy. Yes? That's what he wants, yeah? So, who's in charge of history around here? You've got the idea someone's bigger than all that little Hitlers and little Cyruses and all those guys, yeah? Right, so we move on then. Let's move on now to chapter 49. Right. That was great, yes? Right. And again, we're introduced to the servant of the Lord, right? The previous chapters of talking about the fall of Babylon. Have you heard? Isaiah writes about the fall of Babylon before he stood up. It's brilliant. So he's trying to encourage, comfort my people. He's saying it, they can't win. Right? You must get this message. The enemy cannot win. Right? You might have a rough old time, might be difficult, but let's come to the end of the match. Who's there standing? It's the Jew. It's God's people. We're going to be there. Right? Isn't that good? Right. So, 49. This is parallel to 42. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he had made mention of my name. How about that?
There you go.
Yes, that's true. Right? Before you were born, the Lord had got you in mind, yes? But it points to something really important about Jesus. Before he was born, the Lord called him to the work. Right? Right. When Jesus was praying in the upper room, he said, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. Right? And he says, give me the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world. Right? So before he was born, Jesus was. Yes? Amen? Right. John 1, yes? Before he was born. And he was named from the womb. Right? He was named before he was born. Right? That's what happened with Joseph and Mary, wasn't it? Right? Most families in those days had to wait, because they didn't have scans and things like that in those days, you know. They had to wait in order to find out what the little variety was, male or female. Yes? But they knew, Joseph and Mary knew, they were going to have a boy, he was going to be the Messiah, and they had to call him Jesus. So he's got his name before he was born. Is that all? Just these little details. Fabulous, you know? So Isaiah says, before, it's Jesus speaking. Before I was born, the Lord called me, and from my birth he has made mention of my name. Right? So, that's true of Jesus. And that's, we say, we're applying it, it's true for us as well, isn't it? God knew you before you were born. Isn't that lovely, eh?
Yeah.
Just as well, isn't it? Because after we were born, we made some pretty horrible messes of things at times, you know? But praise the Lord.
It's like Jerusalem.
That's true. It's true, yes. Okay.
Make a
name. Right. Next bit then. Verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Right. So he's using archery language there and so on. His mouth like a sharpened sword. You read that in Revelation. The double-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, Jesus does that all the time. He cuts through all the rubbish that people say, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Straight into the way things are. And not only that, he says he's in the shadow of his hand. What does it mean to be in the shadow of his hand?
Protected,
yes. And you, dear brother and sister, are under the shadow of the hand of God, you know. It's lovely, isn't it? Well, right, okay, so next week. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I display my splendor. Now, the word servant there is... the servant of the Lord is the name of the passage that we're looking at, the servant of the Lord. In the New Testament, there are two words for servants.
Right.
Yeah? There's the word slave, which is doulos, and the other word is child. Right? And the word doulos, slave, generally has a bit of a derogatory term about it. Yeah? And it's only applied to Jesus, I think, in one passage, and that's in Philippians. It says, in fact, Philippians 2, you know, let your attitude be the same as Jesus, who be very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself a slave, a servant, becoming obedient even to death.
Mm-hmm.
That sort of humbling thing that uses the word servant there, right? But the usual term for the servant of God is that child one. And you'll find that, I think, in Acts chapter 4. I think it's Acts chapter 4. We'll find out in a minute. Where's the prayer of the believers? Yes. Yes.
Chapter 4.
The believers pray when Peter's released. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders that had said them. They raised their voice. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. The word for servant there is child. Right? And it's saying that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. It's a quote back to Isaiah 42 and 49. Yeah? That's what the reference is. So, we know who the servant of the Lord is, because in their prayer meeting they said, it's you, Jesus. So you've got no problems about who the servant of the Lord is, Jesus. So let's go back now then to verse 3. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Isn't that interesting? What's strange about that? The servant is given the name Israel. Well, we know it's Jesus, don't we? So why is he called Israel? Because we've just met Israel beforehand, where Israel was blind and deaf and couldn't see. Yeah? Right? So why does he call the Messiah, the servant, Israel?
He's the king of the Jews.
That's a good one, yeah.
He's going to the Jews first.
But Jesus sums up all that Israel was ever meant to be. He fulfills all of it, doesn't he? Yeah? Jesus is the embodiment of what Israel is all about. Yeah? To bring light to the nations, to show God's kingdom, and bring it all in. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. So he's called Israel there. Although we can see it's not Israel the nation, it's Israel the perfect. Yeah? And so, when Jesus is, Matthew does this, the same, when Jesus was born, and Herod wanted to kill Jesus, what did he do? Herod tried to kill the babies in Bethlehem. What did Joseph do? He took Jesus down to Egypt. Right? Okay? And what does Matthew say? We'd better look it up. Yes? We'd better look it up. Matthew. Chapter 2, I think. The visit of the Magi. That's right, yeah? Okay, return to Nazareth. No. Yes, first we are. Chapter 2, verse 14. He got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord, had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. Well, what's that prophecy referring to? You know where it comes from?
Hosea
11:1. Out of Egypt I call my son. Which son is he talking about? First of all, no. Where did the Jews come from? Out of Egypt. Moses led them out of Egypt. God's talking about his rescue from Egypt. Out of Egypt I call my son. But Matthew says, that was an illustration, a first fulfillment, but the real fulfillment is the Israel, the real embodiment of what Israel's about, is Jesus. So he goes down to Egypt and he comes out. Yeah? So, back to Isaiah, calling Messiah Israel. Yeah. Okay, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Yes. But I said, this is the Messiah, Jesus speaking, but I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Right? Why does he say that? It looked like the mission's failed.
Yeah.
He comes to the people, and the people reject him. That's what John says, isn't it? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him.
Yeah.
Yeah? It looks like it's failed. So here we have the prediction, the prophecy, that Israel is going to turn its back on Jesus, the Messiah. Right? He says, it looks like I've wasted my time, yes? Yet, what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. You know what that's called? It's called faith.
Yeah?
He says, it might look as if I failed, but I'll keep trusting, and it will come to pass.
It's amazing.
Yeah?
It's amazing
when
you can sit and read what was written in
it. I know, yeah, and then you see this all happen, yes? That's what prophecy is about. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is no ordinary book. You realise that, don't you?
Yeah. Right?
people are so Bible ignorant. I mean, we're trying and we're here, we want to learn.
Yeah.
And you see that we don't understand.
No.
You know what I'm saying? The rest.
I've got no chance unless somebody shows them, haven't
they?
How can they hear unless somebody tells them? Yeah.
Then if that, I'll just go through this, when the Lord says to us, so I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of the time, whatever happens to us, whatever things, whatever rooms, whatever this and that or the other, if we are looking to Him and our hearts right and everything else, whatever, it can't scare us, can it?
No, we're in the best of hands. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean.
Right. Okay.
Well, I mean, he's like that, wasn't he? When he walked and wanted to go to places.
Yes.
You just got to trust them.
Exactly, yes. He's our example.
He was going to open the way when he looked up.
My reward is with my God, and that's the best place to have it, because he'll be looked after there. Right. Now, the Lord says, this is God's answer to Jesus saying, it looks like I've failed, but I'll keep trusting. The Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. He said, so verse 5, the Lord says, I made you my servant, I intend you to bring Jacob back, that's bring the Jew back to God, Israel back to its place where it should be, right? That's the intention, and I'm honoured in God's eyes. That's what Messiah says here. God's kept him. God says this: it's too small a thing for you to do the salvation work for Israel, for Jacob, to bring back those of Israel, the believers, the remnants. Yeah, he says that's just a little bit. I've got a big job for you, Jesus. And what's that?
That's bringing back.
It's not just to bring the Jew back, it's to bring the Gentiles as well, right? That's what he's saying. I'll make your life for the Gentiles. You're going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And here's the mystery. Paul talks about this in Romans. One of the strange things is, it seems like it was necessary, I don't know why in the plan of God, it was necessary for the Jews to reject Jesus in order for the Gentiles to get the message. But the last lot are going to be in eventually, The first lot are going to supposed to get there as well, Okay, so he's going to make him a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant and rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see you and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Right, isn't that lovely? He says, you were despised, and we're going to meet that later on in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, but, one of these days, kings are going to stand up to Jesus and say, actually, he said, he was despised and abhorred, the servants of rulers, Those are the kings of the earth, the servants of rulers, the leaders of the world. You know, we're talking about not the servants of rulers, we're talking about the servants of the Lord. He's the one that's going to be top of the pile, where it says, they'll stand up before you, princes will see and bow down, because God's going to do it. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. We'll stop there, shall we? Yes. Oh, well, it's good. Isaiah, you can read Isaiah, it's good. Read Isaiah, yes. I've got to finish off, verse 8, yes. The rest, he's going to restore Israel. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour I will answer you. In the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. So we've read about him making the Messiah the covenant again, the new covenant in him. And it's going to be God's time. In the time of my favour, in the day of salvation. When's the time? When's the favourable time?
When he comes back.
When God does it. When God chooses, that's the right time. Today is the day of salvation, but how he's going to work it out? It's his chosen time, the time of his day. But he says this, I'll make you a covenant to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, and to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. He's going to bring the people back home. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. What's all that about? What does he mean?
They won't go hungry.
They won't go hungry, and they'll feed beside the road, and when he says on the barren hills. Well, what does it mean if they're going to feed on the barren hills? It means that the hills aren't barren anymore.
No.
Right? It's going to blossom and bloom. Right, yes. Wonderful. And it has, by the way, did you know that? The land is beginning to blossom again there.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. That takes you to Revelation,
it's
doesn't
Revelation,
it?
Revelation,
yes. Yeah. Right, that's a future full fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
Right, there's fulfillments along the way, but the final one, when there won't be any heat. Isn't that lovely when there won't be any heat? Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, yeah. You can enjoy your sunshine, but I'm looking forward to the when there won't be any desert heat, yeah, and the sun to beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. That's the shepherd picture again, isn't it? And that's a little echo of Psalm 23. He leads them beside the still waters, he restores their soul. See, they will come from the far, some from the north, some from the west, some from the regions of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Yes. Well, carry on. But Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. That's going back to chapter 40, remember it? Why do you say, O Jacob, you don't see me, I can't, God's left me out, yeah? They say, Zion says, I'm forgotten, God's forgotten. Verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Right. So he's saying, human nature being what it is, the mother, in general, 99.9% of the time, bonds to her baby.
Yeah.
Right. Says, can the mother forget the child she's born? No. Well, she might, because God knows human beings. Yeah. Says, well, he's chosen the hardest one, and says, if that breaks down, even that one, I tell you, I won't let you down. I won't fail you. Isn't that good, eh? God has got you engraved on the palms of his hand. How about that? He's talking about Jerusalem and all of that, but I think we're included in that, aren't we? The citizens of the city.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Fancy that. Do you think you'd be able to read your name on his phone? Yes. I think it must be like one of those tablets that you have, you know. You come to Jesus and he goes, there's your name.
What if you're
going
to carry on? I am
there. He knows where your reference is, he can find it straight away. Oh dear, Tony. Oh dear, I'm sorry, Tony. You'll have to go. Father's will to the final letter in every detail. Lord, as you said in your prayer, I finished the work the Father has given me to do. Not one has been lost. Oh Jesus, thank you. We've been part of that work that you did for us, and it's still working its way through in the world today. Lord, we bless you, we love you, we thank you. You have come to bring light to us who were far away, the distant islands, Lord, and you blessed us, and we say thank you. Lord, fulfill your work. Continue that work until the day dawns, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of you, Lord. All around, everyone will bow the knee to you. Lord, we look forward to that day and thank you, Lord, that no matter what evil men and kingdoms may do, Lord, Satan himself, Lord, ultimately, you are the victor. Lord, you are the one who will triumph over all this evil. We bless you, Lord. Thank you. We're part of something so tremendous, something so wonderful. We praise you, Father, for your plans worked out through Jesus by the work of your Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.